A prayer. Father, we ask that you'd open your word to our lives and make us receptive to listening to your word in the name of Christ. Amen. I wonder how many times you've said something like, "That's impossible. You can't have your cake and eat it." It seems as if we live in an either-or world, and the notion that we can have both at the same time is impossible. We're faced with these dilemmas and choices every day of our lives. We cannot have our cake and eat it. But is that actually the way things really are? Well, I'm going to start with these words that were read for us in the book of Romans. And this is a rather a strange reading for the last Sunday before Christmas, because it said nothing about Christmas. There's no baby, there's no Jesus, there's no hint at what is about to unfold in our story about the Christian faith. But it's a fascinating little glimpse into what Paul was trying to say. These are the very last words of Paul's longest epistle, the epistle to the Romans. And I just want to pick up three things that he refers to here as he summarizes his message. The first thing is, he talks here about the mystery that has been kept secret for a long time, since dark, long ages. A mystery. We've been living through Advent for the last few weeks, and that's what Advent is about, the mystery. That sense of anticipation that something is about to dawn upon us, but we don't quite know what it is. It's an anticipation of Christ's birth, of course, and it's also an anticipation that the mystery of what that meant will continue to be with us to the end of the ages. That's the mystery that Paul is talking about. And then he says, this mystery has been disclosed to the Gentiles. That just means everyone except the Jews, so us Ducklingtonians are included. This mystery has been revealed, it's been disclosed to us now. And the third thing he says is, there's a purpose for revealing that mystery. There's a purpose for that mystery being known to all mankind, and it is this, that it might bring about the obedience of faith. That's a fascinating little phrase, the obedience of faith, and I want that to linger in your minds as we now look at the story about Mary. The obedience of faith. What might that be about? Well, we know very little about Mary, actually. She's a rather humble, rather young girl. We know little about her background or the qualifications she might have for God choosing her as the mother of his son, Jesus. There are things said about other characters in the Christmas story, but very little is given about Mary. But Mary distinguishes herself in this story for the one short sentence that she says at the end of our reading. At the very end of the reading, after having been told by the angel Gabriel what is about to take place, she's simply offering these words, which are the obedience of faith. She says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me as you have said." Let it be as you have said, or as this particular translation says, according to your word. Just think about that for a moment. Here is Mary, a virgin, having just been told that she will be with child without having a relationship with a man, faced with that impossibility. It is impossible that a virgin should be with child. And yet she says, let it be. Let it happen. We face contradictions in our lives all the time. That notion that you've got to choose this or that. You can't have both. You've got to go this way or that way. You've got to turn left or you've got to turn right. You can't just sit there and do nothing. You must choose. And there's lots of big contradictions in our world. This notion of the struggle, which has been highlighted a little bit this week by the tentative and rather cautious conclusion that some scientists have made, that they may have found the, quote, God particle, the tension between science and religion. You know, we're faced almost with that dilemma. Can you have one or the other? You can't have both. The notion of the tension, the contradiction between scarcity and abundance. We withhold production of oil in order to increase the price, so we create scarcity out of what is an abundant resource. Can't have one without the other if you want it delivered to your local petrol station. Those dilemmas, those contradictions are just characteristic of the world in which we live. They're at the heart of our experience of everyday life. Choices are being made personally and by our society day after day after day. We're tugged one way and then we're tugged the other way. We can't have both. You can't have your cake and eat it. We're always faced with that fork in the road. I suppose this week it's all right to poke a little fun at the French. I was listening to PM on, I think it was Thursday or Friday evening, and there was a fascinating little comment made by one of the listeners to PM, reminding people of what happens sometimes. And many of you have driven on French back roads, and you come to this little T-junction, and you see a signpost to the left that says, toute direction, all directions. But on the same post, it's got a signpost pointing west, right that says, autre direction, other directions. Dilemma. Which way do you turn? That's so characteristic of life, isn't it? It's full of those kind of confusions and uncertainties. We're perplexed, not quite sure what we should do, which direction we should go. Contradictions that face us day by day. We long for life to be simple. We don't want to be faced with those choices all the time. We'd rather reduce the dissonance and have a simple life. Just tell me what the answer is. Don't keep facing me with choices that are tugging me one way or the other. And many of those choices in our personal lives, of course, make us anxious and frustrated and afraid. But what if those contradictions, those choices, were not things to be avoided, but things to be embraced? Things to be accepted and welcomed and actually entered into in a full sense that perhaps the meaning of things is only to be discovered on the other side of the contradiction. That's what perhaps a paradox is. It's that notion that two things that seem to be opposite and don't seem to be possible to hold in the same place can in fact exist. But there may be a truth beyond the certainties that we long for, and that for us to live in simplicity is perhaps to live in a very naive and not easy world. To go beyond that binary world of either or into the possibility of both and. Oliver Wendell Holmes has this rather helpful suggestion. I don't care a fig, he says, for the simplicity on this side of contradiction, but I would die for the simplicity on the other side of it. I'll say that again. I don't care a fig for the simplicity on this side of complexity, but I would die for the simplicity on the other side. That's an interesting way of thinking about contradictions, about the dilemmas we face, that perhaps going through them, we can enter out the other side into a different quality of simplicity. And in a sense, that's really the only way to understand some of the things that Jesus said. For example, he said, those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. What sense can you make of that on this side of complexity? It's only when you enter into the fullness of that you can properly understand the truth of it. That's the way of the cross, isn't it? We carry the cross through the church every Sunday morning, and I'm sure you occasionally glance at it. And of course, the cross, just in its very structure, is a picture of contradictions. You've got the horizontal stem, which is pointing to the left and pointing to the right. Almost, and sometimes in one of the Eucharistic prayers, we use this term as if the arms of the cross are out there embracing all. And you've got the vertical stem that somehow or other represents that attempt to bring together that of the earth and that of the divine. So even in its structure, it has that symbolism of contradiction that is held together in the tension that exists in who was laid upon the cross to die for the sins of the world. Because it does, in fact, speak for that deep, profound paradox that exists in our world, that in order to live, we must die. We must die, for example, to the false illusions we have about ourselves, the way in which our own ego, our own desire to be in control needs to be challenged. It needs to be weakened and ultimately put to death, so that in losing our control, we might come to live in the fullness of what God intends for us. We must give up that illusion of the false sense of self, and we must give up our illusions of the false sense of the world around us, Most of the pictures we have of the way the world is are created in our minds. They're not out there in the real world. If you think life is a jungle, it's surprising how quickly things accumulate around you and you feel as if you're in a jungle. Because the attitude of our mind shapes the world that surrounds us. And these are things we must get rid of, that we must die to, that we must let go of, if we are to come into a fullness of understanding God's purposes. Contradictions abound. They confront us at every turn of the road. The challenge is for us to learn how to walk into them and through them to a greater understanding of truth. A bit like Harry Potter. You remember Harry Potter? On his first year going up to Hogwarts, he went to the station at King's Cross and walked through into platform 9 3/4. Going into the impossible, but coming out the other side into a different, completely different kind of world. Not because you know the answer on the other side, in the film of that, of course, suddenly that stone pillar just opens up, doesn't it, as Harry Potter goes through it. We don't go into these dilemmas and confusions and uncertainties because we know what's on the other side, but because we're called to go there. We're called to go there through our relationship with God. And this, it seems to me, is what Paul is talking about in Romans when he talks about the obedience of faith. Faith is grasping that which we cannot comprehend, but obeying the call into faith, to going through the dilemma into the future. And this is what we have in the story of Mary. It's so easy to accept Mary's decision because of the consequences of it. It's almost as if, well, Mary, you had to do that. Because without that, we wouldn't have a crib, and we wouldn't have a manger, and we wouldn't have angels singing glory to God, and we wouldn't have Christmas. And certainly in our present economic state, if we didn't have Christmas, this country would be a disaster. So Mary, it was inevitable. Thank you, Mary, for making that decision. But if you had been Mary, it would have been a very different situation. If you or I had been where Mary was, it would have been a real dilemma. Say yes to the angel, Mary, and you'll face the humiliation and the embarrassment of being found to be pregnant before you have a husband. You'll face possible rejection by the very man who wants to be your husband. And in all probability, you'll face stoning to death, because that's the way society dealt with unmarried pregnant women in that day. Say no, Mary, and life can be very simple. You can go into obscurity. No one will ever know you lived. Life will be very normal. It was a dilemma for Mary. A huge dilemma that she made a decision about. She said, "Let it be as you have said." She exercised the obedience of faith. And through that, entered into the simplicity on the other side of complexity. Well, this is the last Sunday before Christmas, and in the light of this story, the last hurdle has been crossed because Mary has said yes to the angel. All is now ready for the very greatest contradiction to take place, and I offer you that in the words of John's Gospel. The Word, God, became flesh and lived amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Don't stay on this side of complexity. Exercise the obedience of faith and enter into the joy of knowing Christ the Saviour. Amen.